A lot of you are going to be new here, but most of you who were here last week, this is the second part of the mini-series in our study of the letter to the Galatians. If you missed the first part, it's on YouTube. I encourage you to watch it on our website or on YouTube. Now, for those of you who were here last week, we're going to be continuing our discussion on the first two stages of our salvation. Namely, what's the first stage of salvation? Justification. And second stage is sanctification. I put it in stages because you can't have sanctification without being justified first. We need to get that right. Okay? We need to get that right. Justification has to come first, and then sanctification goes along with it. You can't be justified and you're not being sanctified. Oswald Chambers once said, "Sanctification is not my idea of what I want God to do for me. Sanctification is God's idea of what He wants to do for me." But look at this next part. "But He has to get me into the state of mind and spirit where I will allow Him to sanctify me completely, whatever the cost." So for you to get sanctified, you have to be in this state of mind first and spirit where you will love joyfully abide by God sanctifying you. When does that phase happen? In justification. When you've been justified, you will have a renewed mind, hopefully, to see what God's will is and accept it with joy and be sanctified. God will sanctify you, right? That quote pretty much sums up what we took up last week. I said, when it comes to justification and sanctification, you cannot profess to have one and not the other. You can't say, "I've been justified, but you're not growing as a Christian." Can't say that. Or you can't say, "I'm being sanctified, but you haven't been justified." Can't say that. Because at that point, you're relying on your good works to make you right before God. So you can't say that either. You cannot profess to have one and not the other. Both of these stages of our salvation must be true in the life of a true believer. Again, who are the true believers here? Raise your hands. Are you being sanctified? I hope so. I hope so. Because if not, you might as well just put your hand down. Okay, a true believer cannot be sanctified without being justified first. I could go back into what justification is, but then we're going to take 5 hours here. So, limited time that I have, I'm just going to say this. I'm going to say another way. A true believer must be experiencing sanctification if he or she claims to be justified. This is what we saw last week in our text in Galatians 5, 1-15. The first thing that Paul tells us is what justification is not. Okay? In our text last week, justification is not law-keeping. You don't get justified, you don't get right before God by keeping the law. Because if you do that, you have to keep the whole law perfectly. And nobody is able to do that. So you cannot be justified by doing that. Instead, Paul says, true justification, or being made right before God, is only done through the work of the Holy Spirit to enable a sinful, God-hating person to believe what? That God is ultimately good and that God has forgiven him or her of their sins through the blood payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's justification. Do you believe that? You've been justified. Amen? Amen. There's no other way to be justified before God. And then Paul goes on to say in our verse text last week that in the life of a true believer, nothing counts. Not circumcision nor uncircumcision counts. But what is the only thing that counts? If you guys remember, faith working through love. That's the only thing that counts. It doesn't matter if you obey the law or don't obey the law. Now, Paul's not saying for us not to obey the law. He's saying that's not how you get saved. That's not how you get justified. So it doesn't matter if you get circumcised or not. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And I said that word working, That part is the difference between a shallow intellectual type of faith and a saving faith. Now, everybody here can just believe. It's easy to believe. You believe what I'm saying right now? Easy, right? But is this going to save you? We'll see. I hope it does. I hope that the work of God through His Word will penetrate your heart to change you and sanctify you. But it's easy to believe. Anybody can just believe. I like how Tim Keller distinguishes intellectual faith from saving faith. Tim Keller said this: anyone can find God useful. Growing Christians find God beautiful. That's the difference between intellectual faith and saving faith. Anyone can find God useful. Who here wants to go to hell? Nobody, right? Believe in God. And everybody say, I believe. Because I don't want to go to hell. God's being useful to you at that point. You find God beautiful. You find God, you see God as a treasure. Are you satisfied with all that God is through Christ? That's saving faith. That's why it says in our text in Galatians 5 that that can only be done, that work, that change can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those who truly believe, right? I made mention of that last week as well, right? if you can remember. Anyone can easily believe that Jesus died on the cross and God is able to forgive because of His death on the cross. God is able to forgive all of us our sins and save us from hell. It's easy to believe that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that a person who believes that has saving faith, right? Because for Paul, and I would argue for the rest of the New Testament, a saving faith is a faith that works in love. James, what does James say about this? Faith without works is dead faith. Same thing, right? So for Paul and James, they agree that a saving faith is not just easy believing in the truths about God, but seeing God as precious, as a treasure, and it manifests itself in the good works in love, right? So in other words, a saving faith is a faith that manifests, makes itself known or seen. How? Through good works done with love, right? That's what it ends our. That's what ended our message last week, right? In verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do you know you have saving faith? You love your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Look at the person beside you. That's your neighbor. You love them? Some of them are hard to love, right? Some of you are probably sitting there. I'm like, man, why am I sitting beside this person? Can I move? But that's what the Bible says. Do you want to know if you have saving faith? Look at the person beside you. Love your neighbor. If you love them, then you will serve them. Now it gets hard, right? Christianity all of a sudden gets hard, right? That's where we ended up last week. And I asked last week this question. If saving faith is manifested through love of neighbor, you loving each other and serving each other in love, then what does it look like for us to love our neighbors? What does it look like? Is it just being respectful? What does it look like for us to love our neighbors? In other words, if saving faith is a faith that works or a faith that manifests itself through good works done with love, what does this look like in our own personal realities? So we're about to get personal today, okay? So we'll hopefully see this in our text this morning. So we're going to start by reading Galatians 5, 13 to 16. Everybody cool? Everybody awake? Yes? Those of you who are sleeping? 13 to 16. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What? Can you guys say that with like meaning? All right. But 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, I wanted us to start in verse 13 because I wanted us to see Paul's train of thought going into verse 16. Okay? So 13 says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it to serve one another in love. Right? If you have your Bibles, that's what verse 13 is saying. I mentioned that last week as well, that this verse parallels the last part of verse 6. What does the last part of verse 6 say? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. If that's what counts when it comes to the saving or to the justification of a believer, a faith working through love, what does that mean? Verse 13 tells us what it means. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's how faith works through love, when you serve one another. Clear? As mud? How does faith work through love? When you serve one another. So that's Paul's train of thought so far, right? And then if you keep going, if you go to verse 14, what does verse 14 say? For the whole law is fulfilled with one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So now go to the next verse, 15. But if you are led by the Spirit, or sorry, that's 18, 15. Verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, lest you are not consumed by one another. See, train of thought? If you love your neighbor, which is a manifestation of a true saving faith, you will love one another. How? By serving one another. But, contrast, if you bite, then you don't love. Right? If you bite one another and devour one another, you don't love. Other than if you're married, some people like to be bitten by their wives or whatever. but if you're not married, then you start biting your seatmate. You don't love your seatmate, right? So you see what he's saying. He's saying, this is you if you're saved, but if you do this, you're not. You get what I'm saying? Okay? 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So he contrasts it again. 15 was a negative, right? Contrast that with another positive in 16, right? Again, Paul says, but. It's contrast or opposite to what he said in 15. 15, he just said, biting your neighbor is not loving. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let me summarize Paul's train of thought here, okay? Paul is saying, a faith working through love is loving your neighbor. But if you bite your neighbor and devour, then how can you say that you love your neighbor? But if you walk by the Spirit, then ultimately you're going to be loving your neighbor. You get what I'm saying? So he keeps on contrasting. You get where we're going, right? So now, walking or living by the Spirit, according to Paul, is how we love our neighbor, right? It is also the evidence or the manifestation of a working faith, okay? So now let's keep going, 16 again. Walk by the Spirit, Paul says, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How does that last part, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, how does that relate to loving your neighbor? I said earlier that the evidence of a working faith is loving your neighbor as yourselves. And Paul says that walking by the Spirit is ultimately how you love your neighbor. Now Paul is saying that walking by the Spirit helps us love our neighbor, because when we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How does that How does those things connect? One commentary says this: life by the Spirit is neither legalism nor license nor a middle way between. It is a life of faith and love that is above all of these false ways. So when you love your neighbor, it's not because you have to. It's not because you're told to. Right? That's what the commentary is saying. So when you don't gratify the desires of the flesh, it's not directly connected to loving your neighbor, but it has something to do with it. You get what I'm saying? Follow? All right? Paul is saying that the true believer will manifest a working faith when that believer walks by the Spirit, and walking by the Spirit is evident in a believer's life when that believer does not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me say that again. What's the evidence that you have saving faith? Loving your neighbor. And then Paul says, loving your neighbor is walking by the Spirit. What's the evidence that you are walking by the Spirit? If you don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So you work backwards. I don't gratify the desires of the flesh. That tells me I'm walking by the Spirit. If I'm walking by the Spirit, I love my neighbor. Do you guys get it? It doesn't look like it. Let's just keep going. Okay, hopefully you'll get it at the end. Okay? But that's what Paul is saying. That's the train of thought that Paul is saying. That's why he keeps contrasting back and forth between loving neighbor and the work of the Spirit against the work of the flesh. To show you evidence where you're at. Okay? Now, Paul says, again, that the true believer will manifest a working faith when that believer walks by the Spirit, and by walking by the Spirit, is when that is evident in the believer's life, and that believer does not gratify the desires of the flesh. Those are the evidences. Okay? Now look at 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. So Paul is saying this is black and white. Okay? When you are walking by the Spirit, you are against flesh. When you're walking by the flesh, you are against Spirit. These two things cannot mix. That's why we keep saying Paul is about, are you a Christian or not? Are you male or female? Are you saved or not? Are you a slave or free? It's always like that. So he's saying the same thing here. You walk by the flesh, you are against the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit, you are against the flesh, because these things keep you from doing the things that you want. If you're in the Spirit and you want to go do drugs and or kill somebody, what's going to pull you back from doing it? Or sorry, if you're in the flesh, if you want to do these things, what's going to pull you back from doing those things? The Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, right? Same thing with when you're tempted to do something in the flesh. What pulls you back? The Spirit, right? So it's this tug of war happening in the life of a believer, right? There's this tug of war that's happening in the life of a believer. Like in Romans 7, Paul makes this a little bit personal. Let's read Romans 7. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Let me stop there. When Paul says, I am of the flesh, it doesn't mean that he's going against 1 Corinthians, when 1 Corinthians saying what? Those who are in Christ, you are a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. That's not what he's referring to. He's saying, I am of the flesh, meaning I'm still alive. Okay? So he's not saying that spiritual, kind of spiritualizing what the flesh is. He's just saying, I am still alive. Like, I'm still here on earth, right? But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. 16. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. 17. Now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Last verse. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So Paul is saying, this is not me anymore. Right? That's why I hate doing these things, but I don't have the capacity to do the things that I want because of the flesh. Because I'm still in the flesh. That's why sanctification is hard. I said this last week. I kind of went on a rant last week at the end of the message, and I told you about my sanctification, how hard it is that sometimes I think about quitting. I'm not thinking about quitting, okay? Because some people called me, are you all right? No, okay? That was an example of how hard sanctification could be. For myself, that was my example. I don't know how you're going through it, but that's how I'm going through it. Sometimes I think about quitting. Sometimes I think about taking the easy way out. But that's not what Christ called us to do, especially for my position. My position is to stay here and, you know, take whatever abuse that I need to take. Just like what Christ did. Right? I'm supposed to be following his footsteps, right? But quitting is not part of it. Quitting is me not wanting to be sanctified. And if that's me, if I don't want to be sanctified, then am I a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? What is the fruit of being a slave to righteousness? Sanctification and eternal life. That's why I'm saying sanctification is hard, because there are these things pulling against you that is inside of you. And it's you know, keep doing that for the rest of your life. It's a hard, hard road. There is a struggle within every believer who is still in the flesh. And again, by that I mean who is still alive. And that struggle is between the flesh and the spirit. Paul describes this struggle on a more personal level in Romans 7. Paul says, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now for Paul, the thing that he wants to do is the will of God. But because of his flesh, he ends up doing the very thing he hates, which is anything not under God's will. It's a struggle. Now in Galatians 5, Paul explains that this struggle is caused by two forces, the flesh and the spirit, forces that are opposed to each other, where each force tries to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The question now is, how does knowing that there's this power struggle within every believer, how does knowing that help a believer to walk by the Spirit? That's the question. How does knowing that there is a power struggle between every believer help a believer to walk by the Spirit? We'll get to the answer in a few minutes. Right now, I want you to take note of this. This is our key verse. I want you to take note of it. 18. Can you guys read it? Say it again. Okay. Keep that in there somewhere. Store it somewhere. We're going to come back to it, okay? That's our hope right there. If you are not, or if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, we're going to come back to that. But right now, let's go through verses 19 to 26. 19. Before we get there, what's our question that we need to answer? The question we need to answer is, how does knowing that there is this power struggle between every believer or inside every believer, how does knowing that help a believer walk by the Spirit? Okay, let's read. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage or fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 22. But fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. 24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 25. If we live by Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, question we need to answer. How does knowing that there is this power struggle within every believer help a believer to walk by the Spirit? According to those verses, answer, by looking at the evidence or the manifestation of both forces at work in your life. You get the answer? How does this power struggle within every believer help a believer walk by the Spirit? Because each of these forces have a manifestation, have some kind of evidence that shows up in the way you live, the way you walk. Let's look at it again. How does the force of our flesh manifest itself? Verses 19 to 21, right? 19 to 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And I like this last one. And things like these. You can't possibly list everything. Okay? That's why Paul put it there, and things like these. So, okay, doing drugs is not there. Oh, it's not? Is doing drugs like impurity? Could be. So yeah, that's included. Pornography is not there. Oh, wait a sec. It says here sexual immorality. Yes, it is there. All right? So when you look at that, things like these, don't just look at the list. Include everything in that list. Okay? Include everything, and include everything that you know now that are not according to God's will, that you know is unrighteous. Include it all in there. Right? That's how the force of the flesh manifests itself, through these actions, through these things. Right? Now, if you go, how does the force of the Spirit manifest itself? You guys can recite it, right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is... the fruit... Be funny if you guys memorize the fruit of the flesh. If... The fruit of the flesh, I know that by heart. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? So they both have some kind of manifestation in our lives that we need to look out for to see if we're walking by the Spirit or not, right? So note this. If your life or your walk manifests the force of the flesh, then guess what? Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's what's marking your life right now, I'm not saying you fell here or there. If that's who you are, if that's marking your life right now, Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning you are yet to be justified. Why? Because the manifestation says, or the evidence says, you're not. It's pretty simple, right? Now, on the other hand, if your life or your walk manifests the force of the Spirit, Paul says, and this is interesting, Paul says, against such things there is no law. Why does Paul say it this way? And whoever's phone is that, you are manifesting the fruit of Bell and Rogers. When Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit, he didn't say, oh, and when you manifest these things, those who have the fruit of the Spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. Why does Paul not say that? Doesn't it make sense to say it in that way? Because if you're manifesting the fruit of the flesh, Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the logical thing to say is, oh, if you manifest the fruit of the Spirit, you will inherit the kingdom of God. Why does Paul not say that? Instead, Paul says what? Against such things, there is no law. Why does Paul say it like that? What verse did I ask you to remember earlier? 18. What does verse 18 say? What? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So kind of, there's key words there, right? What's the key word? Law. Both of them say something about the law, right? So why does Paul say, against such things there is no law? What's the significance of it? Okay, when Paul says that, when Paul says there is no law or you're not under the law, this usually means you're under what? Wrong. When you're not under the law, you're under grace, right? Either or. When you're not under the law, you are under grace. When you're not under the law, you're under grace. And this is so significant because Paul said that this tug of war going on inside him means that sometimes he does things he hates instead of doing things he wants. So Paul's not talking about perfection here. Paul's not saying if you're a slave to righteousness, all the things that you're going to do is righteous. Who is like that here? Nobody. You still make mistakes, right? Well, I'm the only one who makes mistakes. Anybody here still makes mistakes? I was scared. I shouldn't be up here. We all still make mistakes. We still sometimes lose battles to the flesh. Sometimes the spirit doesn't win, right? That's why Paul is saying you don't inherit the kingdom when the fruit of the spirit is in you. No. What do? You are not under the law. Against such things, you're not under the law, but you are under grace. Is that good news? Imagine if this was black and white. Imagine if Paul says, no, if you manifest any of these things of the flesh, you're not saved. Why? Because you're not manifesting all of the spirit stuff. Who here has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? All the time. Nobody. If that's not you, and Paul is either or, if this is not you, then you're here. Is that what? That sucks, right? Because all of us are in the same boat. We're like Paul. We do things that we don't want to do instead of doing things that we do. There's a struggle. That's why he says, no, don't worry about these things. Because of these things, because these things are not what? Under the law. You are under grace. Oh, thank God for that. Imagine if you were. Because what happens? Sometimes this is what happens, right? When people look at their sanctification and they see that they're failing. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. Then you look at the list of the lust of the flesh. Oh, man, I'm doing that. Oh, no. Right? When people look at that, sometimes they lose hope. Sometimes they doubt their justification. Okay? Not knowing that all what's happening to them is being sanctified. If you don't know who you are in Christ, just look at what the video says. If you don't know that, you're going to think that, man, I'm not saved. But the problem with Christians is Christians are continually being saved. So you will screw up here and there. And some people start doubting their salvation. There's a couple of instances this past few weeks. Joshua Harris and his wife, the author of many Christian books, they recently got divorced, and both of them renounced their faith in Christ. Both of them say, you know what? I'm not a Christian. And I'm thinking the reason why they did that is because of what they're going through. Divorce is a hard thing to go through, especially if you've been married 16, 17 years. To go through a divorce is hard. First thing you think about is, what? Oh, maybe I'm not a Christian. Why? Can God be using that to strengthen your faith and your relationship even more? You can, right? What does Romans 5 say? Romans 5 says what? Embrace your sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. But sometimes people, when suffering comes, first thing they doubt is their salvation. Oh no, I'm not saved. Paul says, no, wait, I'm going through this myself. I do the things I do not want to do, and the things I want to do, I do. Right? So what? How is he not doubting his salvation? How is he not doubting his justification? Because of the lack of evidence that he sees in his life. Answer, because he's under grace. Check out the rest of Romans 7. 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. You understand what that means? Every time he wants to do something right, it's like law. It's like it's just always there that evil lies close at hand. 22. For I delight in the law of God, okay, in my inner being. 23. But I see my members, mind, eyes, hands, feet. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members or my flesh. You see that? He knows who he is. He knows what he wants to do. And he wants to do it. But what's holding him captive? His flesh. Right? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There is no hope if that's the case, right? If you can't get to your flesh to do what you want, how are you going to be? Right? There's no hope. But look, who will deliver me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. That's the struggle in the Christian life. We know who we are. I hope you know who you are when it comes to being a Christian. You are in Christ. The victory has been given to us already. How? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. So when it comes to fighting against sin, we don't have to obey them anymore. We don't have to obey sin anymore. Sin is not our master anymore. It is God. So Paul says, that's what I want to do. In my mind, I can do that. But my flesh is weak. So what's going to save me from this? God's continuous grace. You're going to screw up. We're all going to screw up. For myself, I'm always going to think of quitting. What keeps me from quitting is God's grace. How do you define grace? A lot of people will say undeserved blessing, undeserved favor. I define grace as help in times of need. That's what grace is. Every time you fall to your flesh, you need grace to pick yourself back up so that you will continuously believe that you've been forgiven and are being forgiven continuously. Without grace, not going to happen. You're just going to doubt your salvation and say, you know what? I don't think I'm saved. That's not the life of a Christian. That's not the life that Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about a life living in grace. To walk by the Spirit, even though we stumble a lot, is to walk in grace. It's Paul's diagnostic of the Christian life. True believers have a mind that is set on serving God, but struggles in the flesh to make this a reality in their lives. That's just how Christian life is. We picture something in our heads, but when we try to do it, sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. There is a thing in photography. Those of you who know, one of my favorite hobbies in photography. Those of you who like taking pictures, if you don't raise your hands, I'm going to open up a Facebook page and show all your selfies. Because you, those who like taking pictures, nobody? Everybody's selfieing anything. They're eating something, selfie. Those of you taking pictures, there's this thing called, in photography, there's this thing called creative gap. Okay, what is the creative gap? The creative gap is what a photographer sees in his eyes. Okay, he has to translate that to the camera. So when you see something, like I'm seeing here like this, if I take a picture of this, the picture has to look exactly how I see it. Right? But for a lot of photographers, there's a gap. Is that you see something and then you click and then you look at the picture, oh, doesn't look like what I see. Right? That's the creative gap. For a lot of Christians, it's like that. You see something about the Christian life. This is what it's supposed to be. This is I know this. This is who I am. But then you look at your life, it's like, hey, how come? It doesn't look like what's in my head. It doesn't look like what's in the scriptures. What am I supposed to do? Am I not saved? That's not your question. Your question is, God, give me more grace so that I can be who you called me to be. The Christian life is God calling you to become somebody and living it out. You slowly become that somebody. Right? That's what the Christian life is. So don't be discouraged if, just like what Kevin DeYoung says, if you, as a Christian, you take two steps forward and three steps back. A lot of us do. I don't see anybody here who, I don't think anybody here who can say, no, I've been taking forward steps all the time. Sure. No, a lot of us, we take three steps forward, five steps back. Some of us, we backslide. Some of us, we struggle with prayer, with our prayer time. Some of us struggle with reading our Bible. Some of us, and I'm saying all these things because these are my struggles. I struggle with reading the Bible. I struggle with studying. I struggle with prayer time. What pulls me away from these things? The flesh. Netflix. There's no Tagalog movies in Netflix. Again, I don't know why they keep putting Tagalog. But it was pretty good, the one that I saw. But these are the things, right? These are the struggles of the Christian life. So if you're struggling, and let me ask, who's struggling here with their Christian life? Everybody, right? If you're struggling, don't sit there and start doubting your faith. Maybe your faith is just weak. If you've truly been regenerated, and only you and God know if you are, the answer to the what's going on, the answer to your struggles right now is not to doubt that you've been saved. Am I justified? That's not the answer. That's not the question you should be asking. You should be asking God for more grace. Because God is our Father, and He is good. And He will finish the work that He started in you. In fact, one of His revealed wills in Scripture is for all of us to be one day sanctified, right? Purified. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That because justification is not dependent on our sanctification, say that again, our justification is not dependent on our sanctification. Okay? Our works is not the basis for why we are saved. It is only by God's grace we are saved. That's good news. Why? Because we are no longer under the law. Why is that good news? Because our performance is not what determines if God favors us or not. It is not. It is only based on the performance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His time here on earth lived a perfect life. Because of that, and showed perfect humility and love on the cross, those who believe in Him will be justified. Amen? That's the good news, right? Or let me say it another way. Our confidence to approach God the Father for the forgiveness of our sins comes from the fact that because of our faith in Christ, we are now considered children of God. So therefore, we approach God not as a judge, but as our heavenly Father. Good news. Or let me say another way. Because of those who believe, those of us who believe are now in Christ by faith, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed from slavery to sin and have become slaves to righteousness, which will ultimately lead to our sanctification. That's what the video earlier was talking about. That the most neglected theme in sanctification is the fact that those who are being sanctified have already been justified. And being justified means that we are now in Christ. All we have to do is what? Persevere through this world. Persevere through our flesh. And how do we do that? By the grace of God. By the grace of God, you will finish the race. By the grace of God, you will be fully sanctified. So I hope that you don't come out of these sessions on sanctification and say, oh no, I have to do this, 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 and that. No. And I'm thankful for those of you who attended prayer meeting, by the way. Those of you who attended Sunday school for the first time, I thank you for those. But I hope you weren't obligated. Because it's not going to last if you were. I hope it's a true change of heart to and a true desire to want to be here, to want to attend, to want to learn more. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. If you do, again, I said last week, if you do feel guilty, just because you are. But I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about not attending these things. No. You attend those things when you want to, when you have that changed heart, changed mind, and you really want to go, not because, oh, pastor said so. Because it's not going to last if that's all it is. Because, again, sanctification is not about your works. It's about you being justified, changed, renewed in mind to see God as beautiful, not just as useful. And when you see that, you're going to want to attend. You're going to want to be here every Sunday. You're going to want to be here for prayer meeting and Sunday school. Amen? But don't be discouraged if it's not happening yet. I'm trying not to be discouraged because it's not happening for you yet. But I trust that God's grace will get us there. So therefore, if we are in Christ, justified by faith, we have the ultimate confidence to be molded into His image. Slowly but surely, through our sanctification. And one day, this painful sanctification process will end. And those of us who are in Christ will be with Christ for all eternity. But don't get it twisted. If you are not getting sanctified, if there is no pursuit of holiness in you, then examine yourself. Okay? I want to encourage you, but at the same time, I don't want to encourage you too much. Right? What does Hebrews 12 say? Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I'll say that again. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness or for the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If you are not being sanctified, that means you haven't been justified. But if you have been justified, don't let these little ups and downs in the Christian life, these little tug-of-war battles, discourage you to think that you haven't, that you don't have the faith. You just need more grace, and God is good. He will give it to you. Amen?